Good evening, everyone. This is Dennis McKinnon, again from Shiloh Baptist Church with Preacher's Cafe. And this evening we have with us Minister Sean Holmes and Minister John Cobbs. And we're going to be taking our lesson today from John 3:16. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, John will be making comments on that. So, but in this particular case, I'm just going to turn it over to Minister Holmes, and we'll take it from there. Minister Holmes.
Good evening once again. Thank you for joining us on the Preacher's Cafe. Tonight's subject is going to be on John 3:16, a familiar scripture that most people know of. So we're going to be talking about that tonight, the things that we do know and how we understand it, and the misunderstandings about this particular scripture, John. So let you get started.
I think the biggest reason why this scripture has caused not a lot of trouble, but perhaps a lot of misunderstanding. I mean, we all know that if there is one verse that you could ask anybody, even people that are not saved, what is John 3:16, and they could quote it almost verbatim.
Mm-hmm.
However, as far as their understanding of that particular verse, it is not so good.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that one of the reasons why that is because they don't look at it from the overall perspective. They don't look at it from the conversation that it involves.
That's exactly where I was going. It starts out with a conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus, and they take this one piece of scripture and then kind of develop an interpretation based on that one piece of scripture, not realizing that this was a conversation between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and a Pharisee called Nicodemus, who came to him really asking the question, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? So the whole conversation centers around eternal life.
Nicodemus, being a Jew,
mm-hmm.
in his mind and his thinking, he's saying that salvation is for the Jews only. I mean, that's what he's... That's his thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And even though he did not truly ask Jesus directly, what can I do in order to get into heaven? That was actually brought up by Jesus himself.
Correct.
Based upon Nicodemus comment, you know, that we know that you have been sent from God because nobody else can do what you do
mm-hmm.
unless they were sent from God. So as you look at the narrative, what you have is, you have on the one hand a Pharisee whose concept is that the kingdom of God is solely for the Jews. And it's from that perspective now that Jesus now began to explain the love of God and God's ultimate purpose, not just for the Jews, although he's going to work through the Jews, but salvation in its totality is not just for the Jews.
Right. So we see this one extreme. Nicodemus going to one extreme, saying that salvation is not just, it is just for the Jews. But then we have today's interpretation of the scripture, which is another extreme, saying that this scripture is saying that salvation is for everybody.
Everybody, for the whole world.
So we have these two different extremes, and we have to really reconcile it and get to the heart of the matter of what Jesus is actually saying. And that's where we want to try to get to. It's interesting how we see the Jewish perspective, and then we see the secular or the modern day perspective. And it's just two extremes.
It is two extreme. And that's why I think it's important that we set the stage as far as what is it that led up to this tremendous statement by Jesus.
Correct.
So when we do it from that standpoint, we realize that he's addressing an issue that's pretty much solely the mind frame of Jews and Jews only.
Mm-hmm.
So by the time he gets to John 3:16, now he has developed the story. You know, that first of all, Nicodemus, you don't truly understand what the kingdom of God really is, and he's
right. And as we listen to Jesus explain it to him, he's saying, you should, of all people, you should.
Right. Being the head teacher, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
If anyone should understand what I'm saying,
mm-hmm.
even when he starts to talk about in the earlier part of John 3 about being born of the water and the spirit.
Right.
Well, that would not be something that would be foreign. okay, right, to Nicodemus, because again, and I must admit, you know, for many, many years, I like most Christians, took the term born of water and the Spirit as being, you know, the water referring to the Word, mm-hmm, and the Spirit, of course, obviously referring to the Holy Spirit. But when you read, you know, in the Old Testament, we come to a better understanding about the fact that they're synonymous. In other words, water, Spirit, he said the same thing. So all, having said all that, now Jesus gets down to verse 16. And then notice how he starts. He starts out with the word for. So right away, anyone who has been in any kind of Sunday school or any kind of Bible study would know right away that you can't separate that verse
without understanding.
Yeah, without understanding verses 1 through 15.
Right.
And when you do that, you now begin to understand what Jesus is really saying to Nicodemus. In essence, he's saying that, yes, God has the Jews as his special, as his unique people, but it doesn't mean that you all are so exclusive,
mm-hmm,
that everybody has been cut out from the kingdom. Because remember, his focus now is the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you get there, and what will that consist of? So when he gets to John 3:16, he begins to start with the word, like I said before, for God the Father so loved the world. In other words, he now expands the love of God beyond the Jews by this little word, so. In other words, it's not just this little small portion of humanity, but it's this whole big world. And I think that many of us miss that one very important word, so, because that Jesus could have very well said that God loved the world, mm-hmm, which is sometimes, you know, we use that phrase a lot, but by inserting the word so, it lets us know that he's talking about a very broad area and a very broad part of humanity as it relates to who are these people that will actually inherit, who are these people who will actually enter the kingdom of heaven, not just you Jews,
mm-hmm,
but we're talking about the whole world. So that's one area that has caused some concern. But then the other one that has perhaps caused even more questions and confusion is when it's the rest of what the verse says, when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world." From this standpoint now, is when people get kind of confused. In other words, they see it as love the world is. I think you and I discussed that before the podcast began, is that they see the world in one totality.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's everybody in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at it from that standpoint, you have a couple of problems, okay? Because if God so loved, in other words, if he loved the world that much, then that would literally mean that
nobody goes there.
Right. In other words, hell is empty.
Empty, right. Yeah.
Right, because of God's love,
mm-hmm,
for, in this case, for all of humanity.
I think you also have to, like you said, when you go back and look at the whole conversation, it also helps us because Jesus starts off with the ideal of regeneration.
Right.
Okay, so he's saying only a regenerated soul.
Those who are born again, right,
can inherit eternal life.
Right.
And that's the goal. We talk about salvation. It's about eternal life. Where are you going to spend it?
And how you going to get there.
And how you going to get there. Yeah. Right. And I think from a hermeneutical standpoint, this is important because you have to have good observation to have a good interpretation. Okay. And it's what kind of observation you make when you going through these verses of scripture, just like you just did with this simple word, so, and showed us the difference between using the word so or extracting the word so, how it changed the whole context of that verse. Go ahead.
Well, yeah, because and going back to your point, which is critical, is that if you miss the key, if you miss the focus as far as, okay, why is Jesus even bringing this verse up?
Mm-hmm.
that's going to, or I should say, that should now drive you back to the original question or the original comment made by Jesus. And I think it's in verse 3 and 4, where he told him, you know, that without being born again, you literally can't even see the kingdom of heaven.
You cannot, right.
Again, based upon the comment that Jesus made to Nicodemus, again, he's expressing what we will refer to something that's required. There is no exception to this particular process. There is no alternative as far as how one can get into the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And again, as we said earlier, Nicodemus, being a rabbi, being a head rabbi, I'm sure that he would have read Ezekiel chapter 36, which talks literally about the same thing, although not in the same words.
Mm-hmm.
Most certainly, being a rabbi, he would have understood what the prophet Ezekiel was referring to as it relates to the kingdom of heaven. So again, when it brings us back to the, you know, to the same thing, does God love everybody in the world? So when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world," is he talking about the whole world as a whole?
Can we stop right there for a minute with the word world? Because we know the world carries with it in the Bible a few different meanings.
Right.
I think in this context, we talk about cosmos, the world in the sense of creation, the whole world. God right. created the cosmos. We're not talking about a worldly system.
No.
We're not talking about anything like that. We talk about the people who was comprised of this world in terms of creation.
Yes. Okay. Yes. So when you look at it from that, and that's very important what you just did, because again, since some words have been translated in English,
mm-hmm.
and when the English reader reads these words, you know, they see just one meaning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I say, you know, God so loved the world, in my mind, okay, I'm thinking about the whole world, the people and everything else, the mountains, the seas, and all the other things. But as you indicated, the world is used in different ways in Scripture. So here, he is talking about this from the standpoint of people. How do you know that? Well, because he's talking to Nicodemus and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. So who are those who will inherit or enter the kingdom of heaven? Obviously, it's not a mountain. It's not immaterial things,
mm-hmm.
But most certainly it's people. So you can see from this standpoint that right away should draw the reader attention to the fact, okay, so I understand what he's saying now when he says world. So let's go deeper. Is he talking about everybody in the world,
mm-hmm.
or is he talking about just a select few? Is he talking about only the Jews?
Mm-hmm.
Are there other people that he's included in this particular statement that he's making to Nicodemus?
Mm-hmm.
So all those questions have got to be brought to bear in order to fully understand what he's saying to Nicodemus as it relates to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, we can never lose that focus that he's talking about two things, the kingdom of heaven and those who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Actually, it's three things, because he also includes this is the unconditional requirement
mm-hmm.
That you must have or that you must meet. If you're going to enter into...
Or the sole method.
The sole method, right.
By which this happens, right?
Right, right, mm-hmm. right. So when we look at... So that brings us back to the idea about how are we to understand the term world? Well, like you indicated earlier, the world is used in different ways throughout the Bible.
Right. I bring that up because the same writer, John, in 1 John
mm-hmm.
Chapter 2.
Right.
He says what in 2:15?
Right,
love not the world. Right. So is this a contradiction? No, he's talking about two different types of worlds, right?
Yeah.
In John, 1 John 2, he's talking about the worldly system.
Right, the system that
that the world. In this case, he's talking about the world itself and the people that comprise the world.
Exactly right. And another way that we could even look at that even further
mm-hmm.
Is that when we can ask some logical questions.
Okay.
You know, did God love the Amalekites, you know, that he literally, you know, mm-hmm. Wiped off the face of the earth, so to speak?
Mm-hmm.
Did he love Esau more than Jacob? Well, obviously, you know, we read in Romans that he did not.
Romans 9.
Right. So even the word love, you have to look at it
Let's put a pin in word uh-huh. love once again. So what right. type of love are we talking about here?
Exactly right. Right. And when you start looking at it from that perspective, now all of a sudden you begin to see boundaries.
Yeah, and we're shaping a theology right now.
Exactly right.
Based on the word study and understanding these words in the context in which he's giving it to us.
Right, right. Because even the word love, mm-hmm. To what extent does God love mm-hmm. the world? And that will also further help us understand the fact. And that's why I brought up the idea, not the idea, but the fact of Esau and Jacob. Mm-hmm. Again, not that God hated Esau. He did not have the same...
He loved less.
Love less would be a better way to understand it from a simple standpoint. Mm-hmm. So again, God obviously must love certain people.
And he don't just, love everybody the same. Let's make it
right,
clear.
Right, right. So he
loved humanity,
right,
but not in the same manner.
Right. And in other words, he loved humanity from the standpoint that he is the creator, mm-hmm. and the world is his creation.
And this is where we get into a tricky area. This is where, hermeneutics Bible study really comes into play in understanding scripture because, you know what they're going to say. It's not fair that God chooses some and don't choose others.
Yeah.
That's the conversation.
Right. That's the conversation. And when you think about it, It's not really a bad question because
it's not
it's a
fair question.
It's a fair question
in terms of understanding.
Right, right. In terms of understanding, and that's why we have to go to Paul, mm-hmm. Who helps us in Romans chapter 9.
Exactly.
Where God literally through the apostle Paul helps us understand that He's God. And you are not,
And I have mercy on whom I have mercy.
Exactly right. That's up to me.
See, this is where the rubber hit the road.
Which brings up some good questions too.
Right, right. Because now we just got into the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man.
Right.
Or the sovereignty of God in itself.
Is that almost just like a father having a favorite child?
I think it goes a little further than that. A father loves both his children, correct. But in a father's case, you love both your children the same, but they each need something different, right? Sometime a child need the carrot, sometime a child need the stick. Because I whoop one and don't whoop the other, it's not because it's not fair. It's because this is what it takes for you to bend to my will. You see what I'm saying? To get you to do what I need you to do. If they both act the same and then I whoop one and don't whoop the other, then that would be unfair.
That would be a problem.
But if you respond to me by me giving you the carrot, then I'm going to use the carrot. But if you don't respond to the carrot, then I have to use the stick, right? Whatever it takes to bend that sapling to the will of the parent, right? So it's a little different. Well, it's similar.
Well, it's similar. And like when we always draw a comparison between between God and people, humanity, mm-hmm. there are always going to be that line where we as human, in other words, where the comparison breaks down. Mm-hmm. Going back to the illustration, Brother Dennis, is that the reason why we play favoritism towards our children or whoever mm-hmm. is because we're imperfect. Mm-hmm. We can't see all the nuances mm-hmm. and those kind of things. We can't look at the
contingency. We can't judge perfectly.
Exactly.
We can't judge perfectly. And that's the thing, and that's the struggle that people don't have when they talk about this unfairness with God. Well, God created us. He knows us inside and out. Before he even sent us into the world. That's the whole point of giving us Romans chapter 9.
Right.
Because he's saying, I knew them before they were formed in their mother's womb.
Right.
Before I sent them to this earth, I knew you.
Yeah.
I knew what you was going to be. I knew how you was going to act.
Yeah.
We ain't talking about foreknowledge and turning and looking ahead. He's talking about knew you prior to.
Yeah. Yeah.
Prior to even anything you done, anything.
Right. And the bottom line is, as Paul further addressed this issue in Romans chapter 9. He makes it plain to us.
He made some that, vessels to
right,
honor
right.
and some to dishonor.
Exactly.
He created
right.
some that just ain't going to do right.
Exactly right. And the key is
to serve his purpose.
To serve his purpose. And more importantly of all, we all come into the world guilty.
Mm-hmm.
So since that be the case of all of us.
We all deserve it.
Exactly
and
right.
And because he shares his grace on some and not on others, it don't make him unjust.
Exactly right.
Because nobody deserves it anyway.
Exactly. And it's his choice.
Mm-hmm.
And by right, he is the only one that has the right to choose because after all,
he is the creator.
Not only that, but it is us who sin.
Right.
And it was not him that caused us to sin, but we sin. And because we sin, we are only getting our just dessert
mm-hmm.
based upon what we have done. Mm-hmm. So people say that it's not fair. Well, do you want God to be fair? Because if he was going to be fair, we all would be going to hell.
We all go.
So the right response or the right comment should be, I am so grateful for God that he gave or showed mercy on me and not justice. Because remember now, those of us who are saved, what God has done is he has shown mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, he has been just. Why? Because what we deserve
he still imputed
to someone else.
Right. His judgment was still executed.
And it has to be.
Just not on us. That's
right.
That's the grace of God.
Right.
And that's the reason why this verse of scripture is so important.
Right.
He said that he so loved.
Yeah.
Right. That he gave his son to be what? A propitiation or a substitute.
A substitute.
For us.
Right. Right.
You know, and that's where the rubber hits the road right there.
Right. And when you think about it from that perspective, now you're better able to understand when he says world, he must be talking about something different than what I would understand the world to be.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes back again to the beginning of the conversation. What's the conversation? The conversation is what? He's saying to Nicodemus, only again, he's setting forth this condition now. That only those who are born of the water and the spirit can not just enter the kingdom of heaven, but even see it.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, be able to see what it to see all the benefits, all those things that comprise and all those things that make up the kingdom of heaven. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit will those be able to get into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So just that statement alone has put restrictions now on the word world,
mm-hmm.
because again, remember now, the word world has got to correspond to those, only to those who can enter into the kingdom, born of water and spirit.
Right. But what the beauty of what you just said is this, that from Nicodemus' standpoint, everything has just gotten broader. Because mm-hmm. remember, he thought that everything was just for the Jews only.
Right.
Now, when we see this word world, cosmos, yeah. we talk about a representation of every person.
Every person.
Now, when you talk about the Amalekites.
Yeah, right, right, right.
Guess what? They're included in that.
Well, some of them are.
Well, the ones who's living, you know, who survived.
Yeah.
But a representation of every culture and nation is included in that.
Exactly.
Not right. every individual.
And that's where, again, the problem comes because now so now, because that does put everybody in like a little box. In other words, you got a box here which only includes those whom God has chosen. And then you got another box for those who God has, in essence, overlooked. In other words, hold on.
But even inside that, think about it. We're talking about God's chosen people in that same box.
Right.
All of them didn't make it in. And they're God's chosen people.
Oh, yeah, I see what you mean.
Every Jew didn't make it.
Right, in other words,
So Nicodemus is thinking, okay, we're God's chosen people. We're the ones who are going to make it in.
If anybody make it in, we're going to be there.
Yeah, but I got news for you, yeah. brother. Even in your people, all them ain't making it either.
Right. And
this is the requirement.
Exactly.
And
right.
we know that,
yeah.
you know that your people's going to fall short because you see what's going on now. With me.
Yeah.
They're not accepting me. I came into my own received me not.
Right. you know.
But whoever received me, he gives eternal life.
Right.
So we see this even within the Jewish community.
Right. And as you said, these are the chosen people of God. And of course, That's what would have given Nicodemus some sort of assurance that most certainly we will be included in the kingdom of heaven. And that's why Jesus now gives him that condition. So for God so loved the world. Mm-hmm. So now we have a kind of an understanding and some kind of clarity now as it relates to what he means when he says the world. And then, of course, he then says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Mm-hmm. So now you see that on the one hand, we see God's loving us for us, the extent of it. Again, not every single individual in the world, mm-hmm. but as you indicated earlier, all representation of all kinds of people mm-hmm. who are in this world. Mm-hmm. So from that standpoint, and let me use this as an example. When we use the word world ourselves, we use it in a different way. Mm-hmm. Say, for example, so-and-so and so-and-so is of the financial world. Well, mm-hmm. you're not, you right there, you are restricted everybody who is not in finance.
Right. So you're talking about a world within inside the world.
Exactly right.
The people in a financial world.
Financial world right. or the business world right. or whatever.
Or the Christian world.
Whatever you want to put there, that actually puts them in a unique category mm-hmm. where everyone else who is not in that particular profession are not included. So again, that's how Jesus is using the word here, is that these specific people whom God has elected according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, mm-hmm. it is these people that comprise this world that he's speaking about in mm-hmm. John 3:16. And then, of course, he goes on to say that, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave. Mm-hmm. So now that you really get even a more broader picture, mm-hmm. okay? Because now he's magnifying the word love, that these people who are in this world, mm-hmm. they are in this world because God did something. What did he do? He gave something. Mm-hmm. He gave.
And that brings up a good point. He gave his son, okay? And when you continue to read what Jesus says about this, when you continue to read past 3:16, the thing we notice is the relationship between the Father and the Son.
Right.
And that this was a special relationship. And what made that relationship so special, it had to be special.
Had to be, yeah.
For the Son to accept this mission, and for the Father to be willing to give his son.
Only son, yes.
Only begotten son. Only
his only son.
Only son.
Didn't have another one over there.
No,
over
ain't no there. Spares.
All I have is just this one.
Just this one. And I love you so much that I'm about to send him to his physical death.
Well, I mean, not even that. I mean, think about it. Here you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is literally one mm-hmm. in essence. Mm-hmm. And you have the Father now being willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son mm-hmm. in order that those whom he has, that little world mm-hmm. that he has chosen, in order that they might be saved. Because again, as we were discussing earlier, because God is a God of justice, mm-hmm. he's got to be just. Mm-hmm. Because otherwise, even though he has chosen this little group of people, mm-hmm. he cannot do that which is against his own essence, his own nature. Mm-hmm. He cannot be an unjust God, mm-hmm. even in this area. So therefore, in order to be just and true to who he is, mm-hmm. he's got to satisfy this requirement that will keep this world here that he's going to save, that will keep them out of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And to do that, and then to have the Son say, Father, I'm okay with that.
I accept that.
Mm-hmm. And why is that? Because again, because they're part of a unitary nature, meaning that the nature, mm-hmm. they are three different personalities, but they subsist in essence in this one nature.
Right. And really, to, and I know our time is running short, And we might have to revisit this again, John. Yeah. But what we're trying to do here in this short time that we have, and for people to really understand this verse of scripture, you have to see it from a few different views. When we read it for face value, you see it from the view of humanity. When you dive into it and talk about some of the things that we talked about today, we see it from God the Father's perspective. And then you have to see it from God the Son's perspective, because he's the one who's telling us, giving us this narrative.
Right.
And then we also have to see the function of the Holy Spirit in this whole salvific process, because Jesus has told us that the Spirit is active in this. You know, you have to be born again. Right. It's the Spirit that regenerates us. So what I'm saying is, we can't just take it from the human standpoint and run with it and say, oh, we got it. We can't take it from seeing it from the godly standpoint and ignore the human standpoint either. And we have to also see it from what Jesus' perspective is giving it to us. And then we see the whole Godhead functioning
as one
in a plan for humanity.
Right.
So for us to really understand this scripture, we have to see it from all these different perspectives that's given to us in scripture. And if we use all the supporting scriptures and capture those scriptures, we can see it, the whole picture.
Right. And I know our time is up, but what you just said is so critical for all Christians, because I know we talk about grace and we sing Amazing Grace, but only as we understand what you just said about the role of the Godhead, the Trinity, only as we understand what they have done and what we could not do.
Mm-hmm.
Now you have a taste of why is grace so amazing?
Amen.
And
we're going to have to leave it there because our time has run out. So hopefully, Dennis, in the next episodes, you will be so kind to allow us to pick up this conversation once again.
Well, I must truly say this conversation does need to be picked up again, because this is a very important part of the scripture in our daily lives. And I think people have to understand the significance of this scripture as it means to them.
Mm-hmm.
So I am willing to, let's go into another episode of this, because it seems like all our episodes we get into. These are very interesting conversations, and I think a lot of people will appreciate them.
And we haven't even approached the critical the critical doctrines that's found in this just passage here. But we'll do so on the next time. Thank you for listening to The Preacher's Cafe. Thanks, Dennis. Thanks, John.
Thank you.
And we bid you good night.
Good night.
Good night.